This morning we're going to be talking about some things that our culture doesn't want you to know. And when I say culture, I'm talking about the broader culture in general. The United States, for example, and in many of the big cities, there are things that are being publicly promoted in the big cities and in the United States and in many of the newspapers and even in some of our smaller cities like Texarkana. Things that the Bible openly contradicts. And our culture is pushing back against some of the teachings that we have within the Scriptures. And the more they can publicize these teachings, the easier it becomes for people to just go ahead and accept them as being true, when in fact, they are not true. I would like to start off reading this morning in Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. And as we think about this passage, I want us to think about how that the culture can often act contrary to the will of God. Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. It says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now that's what our culture is doing, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So, we're not talking about necessarily people who don't know God in the sense that Paul is saying here. There's many people in our country today who claim to know God. But what do they not do? They do not glorify Him as God, verse 21 says. And that's the problem today. And so what do? Instead of glorifying Him as God, they become empty in their thinking, and their hearts then become darkened. With what? With unrighteousness. "Professing to be wise," verse 22, "they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And that's exactly what happens when culture thinks it knows more than God. They end up serving themselves, the creature, instead of the Creator. And they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Well, it is not news that man has rejected God for his own wisdom in all ages. Paul points out this very rejection here in this passage. And the result is gross immorality. And we can still see the results of this immorality in our world today. And so this morning, I want us to look at three things that our culture says are true, which are actually not true. The Bible teaches otherwise, and that we can actually know that what the Bible says is right as opposed to what our culture says, which is wrong. What are those three things that we're going to be discussing this morning? First of all, number one is that homosexuality is a destructive lifestyle. Number two is that religious people are more charitable than non-religious people. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And then finally, the final truth is that this, religious people live better quality lives than non-religious people. And so those are three things our culture says is absolutely false. That's what our culture says, that these things are false. But the Bible says these things are true, and we want to demonstrate that this morning. So let's get to our first point then, and that is that homosexuality is a destructive lifestyle. When you look in the pages of the Bible, such as here in Romans chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, we see that the Bible condemns the practice of homosexuality. Listen to these words. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now notice what he says next here. That which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. When we think about the scriptures that are being discussed here and the things that are being discussed in this passage, Paul is talking about homosexuality. And homosexuality is a sin against God. The description that is being used in this passage is one of talking about how men and women use each other for these various base, destructive type things. And in using these things, they are basically turning to their own desires and doing what they want instead of what God wants. And when we think about this particular problem in our culture today, we know that it is something that the world is promoting. The world is seeking to convince us that there's just nothing wrong with this, that there's nothing wrong with homosexuality, that there's nothing wrong with that kind of thing. And as long as someone wants to practice this in the privacy of their own home, that why we shouldn't try to contradict that or say anything about that or to in any way discourage them whatsoever. But when we look at what the Bible says, it's very clear that the scriptures teach that this is a sinful lifestyle and that those who practice it are going to reap corruption that the Bible says that they will reap. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," that's homosexuals, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." When we think about this particular scripture also, we see that there are great problems with the homosexual lifestyle. Now, the culture wants you to think that everything's fine with that and that there's no problems with it whatsoever. But I want us to look at some specific things in regard to this lifestyle. There was a study that was done on June the 10th, 2012. And in this particular study, we're going to see that some conclusions were drawn regarding the homosexual lifestyle. So this is a summary of that study. And in thinking about this study, I want us to note a few things. This study was done by Dr. Mark Regnerus at the University of Texas. And he challenged the popular notion that homosexual lifestyle and the homosexual parenting is equal to the heterosexual lifestyle and heterosexual parenting. Now, in this particular study, he found that, number one, homosexuals are more impoverished than heterosexuals. And there's some things that are going to be outlined up here. I'm going to have to turn around and read them so that you can know what they are. But notice this first one here. It says that family received welfare growing up. 17% who had married parents of heterosexuality were on welfare, but 69% of homosexuals were. That's a big difference. The next particular thing that I want you to note is this, that those who are currently on public assistance, 10% of heterosexuals, but 38% of homosexuals. Now, the culture wants you to think that there's just no difference, you know, between homosexuals and heterosexuals. But the data proves different. Here's an interesting one, that who had an affair while married or cohabitating, and that's 13% of heterosexuals, but 40% of homosexuals. And then this one is very disturbing. Was ever forced to have sex unwillfully? 8% of heterosexuals, but 31% of homosexual children raised in homosexual parents. So the idea that homosexuality and heterosexuality are the same is completely false. It's just completely false. Now, this study that was done was a gold standard study. And what does that mean? It means that it was of the highest quality and highest caliber, that there couldn't have been any misconstrual or any misunderstanding of the data that was provided in this study. And that's what this study concludes. And so today, when we think about the difference between the homosexual lifestyle and the heterosexual lifestyle, as the culture defines it, they want you to think, well, there's just no difference. It's the same, that all of these things are not a problem. Homosexuality is a problem. But that is an absolute lie. Now, the Bible has said that for many years, and our culture is ignoring it nowadays. But we need to understand clearly what the Bible teaches about this. And the Bible says that it is wrong and it is a destructive lifestyle and that we ought not to practice it. Well, let's go to the second point that we want to think about this morning. And that is this, that the culture wants us to think that non-religious people are just as charitable as religious people. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, this is what I mean. I mean that if you talk about giving, for example, to charitable organizations, that those who believe in non-religion of some kind or another, atheists, agnostics, and others like them, not people who are not religious, will say, why, are you kidding me? Why, these non-religious people are just as charitable and probably more charitable than those who are religious. And they will claim that they have done more good for society than religious people have ever done. That is just an outright falsehood. Now, the popular culture is going to support this. The popular culture is going to say, yeah, oh yeah, non-religious people, they do so much more than religious people do. Well, that's also just not the case. When we look in the Bible, we see that the Bible commands us to do good things. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially unto them who are the household of faith. So those who believe the Scriptures, those who believe the Bible, are going to trust in God's Word and are going to practice a charitable lifestyle. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, it says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And that's a good thing, because we want God to be well pleased with us, and we want to give to others, to help others, to be charitable, so that God will be well pleased with us. Well, the prevailing notion in our culture today seems to be that non-religious people are just as charitable or more than religious people. And non-religious people are being portrayed in the popular culture as being more compassionate, more concerned for the poor, more interested in the welfare of just about everyone else. And there's even a popular television show that just started recently about an atheist who gets messages from God, and he's just so concerned about doing good things and helping other people, and that's just his main goal in life, you see. And it promotes the idea that atheists and agnostics and non-religious people are just really good people, you know, and they want to do what's right and good and help others. Is that the case? Is it true that that's really what's going on in society today? Well, the fact of the matter is that it's not. In a study that was conducted by a man by the name of Arthur C. Brooks, he wrote a book called Who Really Cares? And in this particular book, he talks about the difference between those who give charitably and those who do not give charitably. And those who give charitably are far outstrip those who do not give charitably. And those who give charitably are also of one particular category, and those who do not give charitably are of another particular category. He concluded this in his book: America is a land of charity. From the outside, average American giving levels are unparalleled. However, as we now know, there is a bright cultural line inside our nation. A bright cultural line. And what is this line? On one side are the majority of citizens who are charitable in all sorts of formal and informal ways. So charitable that they make America exceptional by international standards. In other words, what he's saying is this. There's a division between the charitable and the uncharitable in the United States. And the charitable are so charitable. They go so far and above and beyond helping other people that they make the whole country exceptional in comparison to all other countries in the world. And then he says this. On the other side of the line, however, is a sizable minority who are conspicuously uncharitable. And I can see we're having problems with our overhead, so I'm just going to go ahead and cut that off, and we'll be done with that for today. We're still trying to work out the details and the kinks in this system, so I hope that you'll be patient with us as we do that. But let me just finish this quotation. He says, on the other side of the line, however, is a sizable minority. So there's a majority and there's a minority. And the minority are conspicuously uncharitable. Now, which side is charitable and which side is uncharitable? The charitable side is religious. One group is religious. That's the charitable. The other is secular. That's the uncharitable. One supports government income redistribution. The other does not. That's the uncharitable want the government to control everything. The charitable don't want the government to control everything. One works. The other accepts income from the government. The charitable work so that they can be charitable. The other does not work. One has strong, intact families. That's the charitable. The other does not. Now, this is a book that was written in 2006, and it compiled all of the information about charity and giving and that sort of thing, and then put it all together in this book so that you can look at the data for yourself. What's the truth? The truth is that religious people are more charitable than non-religious people. Our final point this morning is this, that religious people live better quality lives than non-religious people. Now, when we look at what the Bible teaches, the Bible says that those who seek God and His Son, Jesus Christ, will have a good life. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, He said this, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus wants everyone to have the abundant life, a good quality life. Now, on the other hand, you have those atheists and agnostics and humanists who say, no, no, if you want to have a good quality life, you shouldn't be a religious person, you should be a non-religious person. Because non-religious people have so much better quality lives than religious people do. Is that true? It is not. In thinking about this particular point, there's another book. It's called The Psychology of Ultimate Concerns. And it was written by a psychologist named Robert A. Emmons. And this book demonstrates very clearly that religious people have a superior quality of life to non-religious people. And that may be because they believe what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, when he said this, that if we are not anxious and we pray to God, then guess what will happen? That the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In this particular book, Robert Emmons concludes the following. And this is kind of technical, so I'm going to have to interpret it for you a little bit. He says this, "The scientific and clinical relevance of the personal meaning construct has been demonstrated in the personal well-being literature." Well, what does that mean? The personal meaning construct is this. Does your life have meaning or not? Does it have meaning or do you feel like it has meaning or not? And he's saying that this has been well documented. He goes on to say, "In which indicators of meaningfulness predict psychological well-being, while indicators of meaninglessness are regularly associated with psychological distress and pathology." What does he mean by that? He means this, that if you believe your life has meaning, that you have a better quality of life, that you feel better about yourself, you feel better about your families. That will lead you then to live in a better way. But those who believe that life is basically meaningless, such as atheists and agnostics and humanists, they do not have the same types of results. Their lives are more associated with psychological distress and pathology. Well, the conclusions that a person reaches regarding matters of ultimate concern, the nature of life and death, and the meaning of suffering and pain, he says, have profound implications for individual well-being. In other words, whatever conclusions you reach about these ultimate questions, what is the meaning of life? Why is there death? What is the meaning of suffering and pain? Your beliefs about those things are going to affect how you live your life. This is what he finally says. He says this, "A religious or spiritual worldview provides an overall orientation to life that lends a framework for interpreting life's challenges and provides a rationale for accepting the challenges posed by suffering, death, tragedy, and injustice." In other words, if you are confronted with life's greatest problems, such as injustice, or death, or tragedy, or personal suffering, it makes a difference whether or not you are a religious person or a non-religious person. A religious person is going to interpret those things in a way that is going to be meaningful to his or her life and is going to be helpful. But a non-religious person is not. And that's going to lead toward further problems for those individuals. And so the truth is that religious people lead better quality lives than non-religious people. That's the conclusion that is drawn in this tremendous psychological study put together by this man named Robert Emmons. Well, what have we discussed this morning? We have been thinking about the difference between what the culture claims versus what the Bible claims. And we have demonstrated very clearly that even though the culture may say one thing, that they are wrong. And that the Bible's truths are right. First of all, the culture says homosexuality is good and there's no problems with it and it's just like being a heterosexual. That is false. The Bible teaches that homosexuality is a destructive lifestyle, and the studies that have been done on that clearly show that to be the case. Secondly, religious people are more charitable than non-religious people. The culture wants you to think that non-religious people are so much more better than religious people. That also is false when it comes to charitable giving. And it's the religious people who outstrip the non-religious in that regard. And then finally, the culture wants to tell you that non-religious people have great quality of life, that they're doing great things, and that they're happy and content, and they don't need God. But the truth is that those who have God within their lives, those who are religious in nature, live better quality lives. They suffer less mental problems and less problems in life than those who are non-religious. Now, this has been a little bit different kind of lesson than we normally give, but the point is this. God has a way for us to live, and he wants us to follow that way. Not because he's up there being some kind of cosmic tyrant or dictator, but because he loves us and he knows what is best for us. And that if we follow his will, then we are going to have a great life. This morning we were studying in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in that chapter, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." In other words, by being a godly person, we can have a wonderful life now, and then when this life is over, we have the hope of eternal life with God forever. You can have your cake and eat it too, so to speak, if you will put God first in your life. Does anybody need to do that this morning? Does anybody need to make a change so as to reorient their lives toward God and away from the non-religious aspects? Perhaps there's some who would like this morning to have prayers uttered on their behalf, and we will be glad to do that. Or maybe there's others this morning who want to give their lives to Christ. You can do that this morning by hearing his word and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing him as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And if there's someone who would like to be baptized this morning, we can help you do that as well. And whatever your need may be, why don't you come now and make that need known while we stand and sing.